Isaiah chapter 2, by way of an introduction to what I'm planning to get around to preaching on, I assume the baptismal is right behind me. Is that correct?
That's correct.
I bet it could be filled with water real quick, couldn't it?
Well, quick might be a problem.
Well,
there is a river.
That's right. The response to the gospel, the proper response to the gospel has been given there in Acts chapter 2. It's to be baptized, and those that were baptized were added to the church.
That's right.
That's what you should do.
Right.
I mean, it's really that simple. I want to read the first five verses of Isaiah chapter 2. It says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord."
Amen.
The last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. Welcome to the mountain this morning.
Mm-hmm.
It's where you're at.
Amen.
It's what this is speaking of. The Lord's church. I love how he talks about beating their swords into plowshares. There's no reason for us to fight. The war's over. How much did Jesus talk about farming and fishing? What did Jesus tell Pilate? "If my kingdom were of this world, my men would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world." Peter took out his sword, cut the soldier's ear off. And hey, that's not what he was trying to do, okay? He was trying to cut his head off. Lord rebuked him, healed the man instantly, which once again is proof you literally cannot believe unless the Lord reveals to you who he is.
Yeah.
I mean, how weird is that? Oh, my ear got cut off. All of a sudden, a man touches it, it's healed. What? Who is this man? I say that we are come to the mountain this morning, the church that the Lord Jesus Christ himself established. I want to thank this church for the hospitality that's been shown to me and my wife. We've enjoyed very much being here. I was full as a tick on a hound dog yesterday when I left. It was really a struggle after lunch, you know, just trying to stand up here and talk because the food was so good. My plate was probably a little bit embarrassing. Miss Vanette looked at me and she said, "I'd say you like fried okra." I think that was her way of saying, "You got a lot on your plate, don't you there, youngin?" She was right, by the way. But what a place to be on the mountain. In the not just on the mountain, it's on the top of the mountain. Verse 5, "O house of Jacob." You know, the 87th Psalm in the second verse says, "The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." The Lord loves his church. How many times in your life have you heard people say, "Well, you know, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus and I worship him, but I just don't want to do with the church. I'm a bunch of hypocrites. I don't see a need to join it. I don't see a need to go." I'll just say this. The church, and it is the local church, is the bride of Christ.
Amen.
You can come at me all you want to and criticize me, and I'll probably just sit there and take it. But if you start talking about that woman right there, we're going to have problems. So you just think about that when you hear people criticizing the bride of Christ, how he feels about it. He says, "Well, I don't see a need to go there. I don't see a need to join the church." Be careful. Be careful. You're talking about the man's bride, our Lord's bride. So we're talking about the ark. We're talking about the mountain. You know, ain't it funny how the ark settled upon a mountain? We're here in the mountain. What I want to look at today about the ark that Noah built is while they were in the ark, just like while you're in the church, the only way they could look was up. It's the only way they could look. It was the only place those people were going to look and be able to find life was up. As I mentioned yesterday, that is where their guidance came from, was from above. I read some in Ephesians chapter 5 yesterday. And in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verse 15 that I read, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." We are to be aware of the world around us. How are you going to help your neighbor if you don't know he needs help? To quote Martin Luther, the Lord doesn't need your help, but your neighbor does. So is there not a work for us to do? So how should we view this world? My kids go to a Christian school, and I'm very thankful for it. I'm not thankful for the theology there. I feel like I have to straighten out a lot when they get home, and that's okay because it creates discussions. I would rather hear this crazy stuff while they're under my roof. But I'm thankful that I talk about the Lord every day. The good far outweighs the bad, okay? But what they often talk about in there is world view. What is your world view? How do you view what's going on in the world? Do you view it through the lens of the gospel? That's how we should always view the world, is through the lens of the gospel. And right there where he says that we walk circumspectly, if you back up a couple of verses, it'll tell us how we should view the world. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Don't be walking around the world in darkness. Look to Christ for light. He will shine light upon your path. Verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." You want to know if something is proper in this world or not? Shine the light of the gospel on it. You ever thought about that? Now, I know there's no new thing under the sun. Solomon taught that. Okay? I know that. I cannot imagine a time in the world's history, though, where they had some of the things going on that are going on today. I know it's just another flavor of perversion. But the literal insanity that's going on today is something that I don't think I ever thought possible. You think God didn't know this was coming, though? Do you know how many times in the book of Genesis, I don't know, but it's quite a few, at least four or five I know, that when talking about creation, when God made man, it says, "Male and female created he them." Why did he repeat that over and over and over?
Yeah.
You think he didn't know this insanity was coming? I'm not saying that's the only reason, but have you ever thought about that? That's where we look for guidance. We look up. I keep saying we are to look upward for guidance. Why up? Is that where God is? Well, God is everywhere, but where is the throne, right? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Where is that? People always say it's up. Well, is it up? Why do we say that? Well, there's a reason we say that. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's one good place to start. You've got a man writing this letter here that used to literally murder Christians, and he thought he was doing the Lord's work.
Yeah.
Now all of a sudden he's a follower of Christ. Well, you would be too if you experienced what he experienced. He goes into that experience right here too in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory." The Lord kept him humble. "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." By the way, he's speaking about himself. Verse 7 will prove that out. talking about himself. And I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Paul said, I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, I've heard some interesting things about this third heaven, and I'm sure y'all have too. There are not levels of heaven, okay? No matter what some will tell you. But what does Paul mean, this third heaven he was caught up into? It says how that he was caught up into paradise, speaking of himself, and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul was called up. The third heaven is paradise. He says right there. The third heaven is paradise. Why is the third heaven paradise? Well, that's where God resides, in paradise, in the third heaven. Jesus told the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay? Why the third heaven? Once again, people overthink this. If you read Scripture, which, by the way, I'm not opposed to something aiding you in studying the Bible if it's well vetted, but there is no better commentary of the Bible than the Bible itself.
Amen.
Okay? The third heaven. Well, in Genesis 1:1, the earth and sky, right? In the beginning, God created what? Heavens and the earth. Okay? There's one heaven. It's talking about the sky. And he talks about it being day and night. That's how we know it's talking about the sky. There's no day and night in the heavens other than here, right? All right, well, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, he speaks of the heavens where the stars are set. So you got the first heaven, which is the sky, the second heaven, which is outer space, and the third heaven, which is paradise. It's really that simple. There's not different levels of heaven where, depending on how well you live on this earth, you get to a certain point. That is preached, I just want you to know, in Baptist churches. Just want you to know that. Ran into it. So we infer that paradise is above these, right? First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. So we infer that God is up by that. But there's much more proof than just that in Scripture, that God is up. Of course, we know He's higher than us. His ways are higher than ours, right? But what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 18? He said the publican would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. Lift up his eyes unto heaven, right? More proof that that's where God resides, that He is up. Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. By the way, Jesus set the example for baptism. The heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming from up above, right? John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes up to heaven and said, lifted his eyes up to heaven. I'll tell you why I'm telling you this. Because there are those that will tell you that heaven is one day going to be on earth. I'm telling you, that is out there and it's prominent. It's not rare. It's prominent. They think Jesus is going to be on a throne over there in Israel. They're worried to death about Iran lobbing bombs at Israel. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's a good thing. But I think it's some kind of a apocalyptic sign. They've been fighting over there since Jacob and Esau. It's not going to stop. Since Isaac and Ishmael. My bad, I said Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Ishmael. Our help comes from above. No matter what you're in life, no matter your situation, no matter how small you think it might be, our help comes from above. You've heard it said, make God your priority. Put Him first in your life. We've all heard that, right? Okay, I get it. not downing it, but I think it's bigger than that. I don't think Jesus is to be the top of my priority list. And what I mean, I don't think it should be, okay, God's my top priority, then my wife, then my kids, church, family, job, whatever. I don't think you leave him out of all this stuff. Okay? It's not Jesus then all things, it's Jesus in all things. Jesus should be in every aspect of our life. We should take him everywhere we go. I'm not saying he's not there, but you know what I mean. He should influence every decision we make.
Amen.
So the 121st Psalm is just 8 verses. It will tell us where our help comes from. Can you imagine being stuck in that ark? Can you imagine how dark it was in there? Oh, God, I can't imagine how it smelled. I mean, literally, they're sealed up in that thing. God closed the door. They had one window, and it was up above, right? Only way they could look was up, and they were completely at the mercy of God. By the way, you're no different today. We don't realize how little control we actually have over things that happen in our lives sometimes. 121st Psalm says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Aren't you glad that God doesn't sleep?
Amen.
Aren't you glad he doesn't forget about us like we forget about him? I heard somebody say this one time, and it's so true. You need the gospel every day because you forget it every day. I know I do. How many times do we do something and the gospel just completely leaves us for a minute in the way we act? I mean, my goodness. I can't tell you how many times my wife has looked at me and said, "You call yourself a preacher." Ouch. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Once again, don't think about that little strip of land right now that's fighting with Iran. This is Israel, the Lord's kingdom. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That is a promise.
Amen.
The Lord will preserve you until it is your time. He will preserve us. Now, can man shorten their life? Well, I believe we see examples in Scripture that they can. But all the days of your life, whatever they are, the Lord is with you. He will be with you. He will do, if he's doing it, he's going to do what's best for you. Now, here's the thing, though. What you think is best may not always be the best. So it may not feel like it at all times.
Amen.
But I can promise you, he has your best at heart. All right. Where does our help come from? Isaiah chapter 30. We make this mistake so often. Oh, boy. It's heartbreaking when you see God's children make these mistakes, but they're made so often. I will say this. I think as pastors, we do probably see it a little more at times than even y'all do. And that's a good thing. It's a burden people shouldn't have to handle as much as us. But it is heartbreaking when you see people self-destruct. Y'all see it. You might have seen it in your kids and even your parents and your siblings, whatever, your friends. But when you see someone self-destruct, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. How do people do that? How do they start doing it? Usually, God's people start in this way. Isaiah chapter 30. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. And that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. That they may add sin to sin. That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Do y'all know what Egypt represents in Scripture? The world. This is people looking to the world for help. I heard a preacher say this one time. He said he was counseling this woman. She was having a member of his church that was having a lot of problems. He said, of course she wasn't paying for my counsel. It's my job as a pastor. That is one of our jobs, to try to help people, to counsel them through tough times. And he said she quit coming. She would make excuses not to meet and didn't want to meet anymore. And she started going somewhere and paying for counseling. And so I just asked her, said, you know, did I offend you? What was going on here? Why did this was free? I'm your pastor. You go to this other place and start paying for it. What's the deal? And you know what she told him? He tells me what I want to hear. At least she was honest. But she was looking to the world to help solve her problems. She was going down to Egypt for help and not seeking God's voice, not looking up. This is so common that Isaiah repeats in chapter 31, the very next chapter. Look at verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. I mean, we could stop right there and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I mentioned it some yesterday. It is very, very, very tempting, even in worship and attending church, to join up with a great big church where everybody's going. That's tempting. Why? Because it looks strong. It looks powerful. They have great influence. It's so foreign to me. Had a good friend of mine who pastors church. This was 5 years ago. He said, our church budget this year was $5 million. It blew me away. It's these things that look, and I'm not saying they're worldly church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying the things of the world that glitter sometimes can, to quote Gary Harvey, have you ever noticed how well-funded evil is? I mean, worldly things are very, very well funded. They're very powerful. Okay, verse 2. Yet he also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back his words, but will rise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and are not God. And their horses flesh and not spirit. When the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he that helpeth shall fall, and he that is hoping shall fall down, and they all shall fail together. I mentioned it Friday night in the 73rd Psalm. Those that do evil in this world, they will not get away with it. Oh, they'll get away with it under the sun. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. There's plenty of times under the sun that evil is done and men get away with it. But God's watching. He laughs at the heathen as they rage against him. And he doesn't laugh in a humorous way. It's like, okay, who you think you are? We'll see. The 118th Psalm, verse 9 says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Why princes? Because they're about as high as you can get, right? He's not talking about even just a little beggar on the street. He's saying, I don't care how high a man's ranking is, trust in the Lord. We're not trusting men. As I said, if you're looking for counsel from people, and that is not a bad idea, okay? There is, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, there's strength, there's courage. I'm not quoting that, I'm paraphrasing that. But make sure your counselors are sounding God's word and that they have got their guidance from above. The thing about looking above for help, because that's where God is. What a blessing it is to have the access to do that. To have the ability, to have a God that cares so much. We have a source of help from above because he looked down and saw how helpless we were. There is a, I got this idea from somebody else. I did not hear a sermon, but I heard about a sermon, and I said, I got to use that, especially for football fans. It's kind of weird, right? I heard that I don't even know who it was, preached a sermon around the time of the Super Bowl. And it's about the four downs of our salvation. Okay. So we have help from above, from up above, because first and foremost, the first thing he did is he looked down. What did he see when he looked down? Well, the 14th Psalm sums it up pretty good, what God saw when he looked down at us. Psalm 14, beginning in verse 1, says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." That's what he saw when he looked down. We'll get into that more. But I want to tell you this. I don't care how smart the world tells you a man is, and he may have a great deal of knowledge, but if he tells you there is no God, he's a fool. I don't care how smart the world tells you he is. It doesn't matter. If he denies that there is a God, the man's a fool. And there have been plenty of smart people in this world who have said there is no God. By the way, who told them they were smart? You ever thought about that? You know who tells them they're smart? Each other. Boy, that man sure is smart. Who's the judge of that? Man? Man's judging that. Heard a fellow say one time, they was talking about something that had been discovered in outer space. You know, I can't remember what it was. Something so far away, and they were on the news just congratulating this guy, and he thought, you know, they're congratulating this guy for discovering it, but they wouldn't dare mention the God who made it and keeps it. So he looked down. Verse 2 says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." That's what God saw when he looked down. A completely helpless people. A hopeless people. He looked down from heaven and saw that. Saw that. We had no hope. We had no access to God because of sin. That's where we stood. Because our father Adam. So that's the first thing he did. He looked down. What's the second part of this? So what was his solution? Second thing he did. He came down. He looked down and he came down. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 14. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." After he came down, he laid down. You see, why did he come down? Well, John chapter 6, he said it, right? In John chapter 6, beginning verse 37, he said, "I came down from..." he said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And all, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will that sent me, that of all he giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Amen. So that's what he came down to do. And how did he do it when he came down? He came down to do his Father's will, right? How did he do it? He laid down. That's the third down. He laid down. He just said right there in John chapter 10, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 16, "And other sheep have I, which are not of this fold." Praise God for that. "Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I" what? "Lay down my life, that I might take it up again." No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Why is this verse so important? Of course, it's important because he talks about laying down his life. He laid it down. It's so important because you will run into this, possibly, if you're lucky enough, right? What do we teach are the wages of sin? Death. Y'all know this as good as I do. If you ever had a youngin', that youngin's a sinner from the start. You ain't got to teach that youngin' how to sin. I heard Vody Bachum say one time, he said, if an 18-month-old was 18 years old, he'd claw your eyeballs out. You wouldn't want to deal with that man. David said he was conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity. David was just like us. He was full of sin at conception. If a baby inside the mother's womb had no sin in it, it would be impossible for that baby to die. Okay? When you make that argument, you will run into people say, well, Jesus must have been a sinner then because Jesus died. It's not what he says right here. I laid down my life. No man can take my life from me. There was nobody that could have killed Jesus unless he let him. He laid it down. He looked down. He came down. He laid down. The final lay down was in Matthew 27. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. Matthew 27 says about that. Listen to this. Matthew 27 and verse 57. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Talk about a brave man right here. Joseph and Nicodemus were two brave men to come beg for the body of Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Notice how it's so funny that Joseph here laid Jesus in his own tomb. It didn't matter. He was going to get it back. Jesus didn't need it but for a couple days. Okay? Joseph was going to get that tomb, but he could let Jesus. Can you imagine? I'm going to let somebody borrow my burial plot. How you let somebody borrow your burial plot?
Hard to get it back.
Yeah, I mean, he ain't going to get that. He got it back. Yep. Jesus laid down his life. He looked down, he came down, and he laid down. So what's the fourth down? I know you're probably thinking about it already. He sat down. He sat down. Hebrews chapter 10. Why did he sit down? Because he was tired. No, he wasn't tired. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 7. He never slumbers. Remember, this is God that never slumbers. But he sat down. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which is the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. You know, in the holiest of holies, there was no chair in there because the priest could not sit down because his work was never done. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. He sat down because his work was finished.
Amen.
The priest's work was never finished, but his work was finished. And he sat down having completed that work. And you know, this gave us access to be able to look up to God from whence all our help comes from. It's the only place to look. It's the only place you will find help. It's the only place you will find rest. It's the only place you will find true true peace. Praise God, he looked down. He came down, he laid down, he sat down, and he even dwells here among his people. More so in the local church, I really believe, than in anywhere else. I know God's with us always, but he meets with his people in the local church like nowhere else. And I think I have the authority to say this. If you have a desire to join this church, I guarantee you they would fill that pool up and dunk you right now. And you could take part in communion this afternoon. I believe I'd probably be right.
That's right.
So
that's right, brother.
What a better time to do this. And I just want to say once again, thank y'all so much for having us here. As soon as we get out of this service, me and my wife are going to hit the road. We lose an hour going back. We're going to try to get back by midnight. We both got to work tomorrow. But it has been so good to be here. May God bless you.
Very blessed by that. That four downs metaphor is easy to remember. It's probably one that will stick with us all, especially as many football fans. I won't mention the Razorbacks again before I realize the peanut gallery over here is liable to throw things at me. I love that four downs metaphor. He sat down. That was on fourth down, right? Sat down on fourth down. Well, you know what? Did he get the job done? What happens if you get the job done on a fourth down? If you don't get it done, you lose possession of the ball, do you not? Right? It's a turnover to the other team. You didn't get it done in four downs, they got the ball. Jesus Christ never dropped the ball. And I'm going to submit to you that on that fourth down, he got the job done. It's first down again. And there's another down that's fallen in the realm of what we ought to think about. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." This is how we know something about how God loves us. "Because he laid down his life for us." We see that. That's third down. That's what he did on third down, right? "He sat down and proved it was done and finished work. Having seen what transpired in those downs, now we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." There's a play we ought to run. It's the first play we ought to be running as we come out of the gates serving the Lord, knowing he's got a finished work that's done, and you got discipleship staring you right in the face. It's love for the brethren. One of the most important aspects of the church is the familial love that we have for one another. Now, that is a manifestation of God's love in this world. You all don't just love each other simply on the basis of, well, we all grew up in Hot Spring County and we're from Donelson or we have family that's from there. Now, there's connections that exist in that realm and they're real. But that's not primarily the connection that is made within the kingdom of God. When you love one another as Christ commanded you to, as brothers and sisters in Christ in the kingdom, you are part of a family and you're bringing forth a manifestation of the love of God set abroad in your hearts that you've been given, that you can experience right here and right now in it within this kingdom, the New Testament church, in a way that you cannot experience anywhere else in the world. "Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren."
Thank you for listening to SuccessfulSavior.org, the ministry of Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.